Peter. Tonight's question, does God care? Well, my answer is, he most certainly does. But I've got something better for you tonight than my answer. I've got God's answer. Because I've got this book with me, which is God's book. It's the ultimate answer book for any question you might have. Because the answers in this book come from God himself. And so I'm going to give you tonight some extracts from God's book to try to answer this question, does God care? I'm going to read you some verses. I'm going to think of three aspects of his care. I'm going to read verses, first of all, that show that God has a care for all his creatures. And then secondly, I'm going to read you some verses that show that God's got a care for Christians. And then thirdly, I'm going to read you a verse that shows you that God cares for the whole world community. Now, first of all, God cares for all his creatures. I'm going to read from a psalm. Now, this will be the longest reading that I have. It's going to be from Psalm 104. I'm going to read from verse 10 down to the end of verse 30. So just listen to this. And through the reading of this, I'm sure you'll agree that God's got a care for all his creatures. Psalm 104, I'm reading at verse 10. God sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his labour, unto his work, and to his labour until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God's care for all his creatures. The subject on Monday evening was creation. And so it was powerfully asserted from the Bible and by other ways that God is the creator of absolutely everything. Well, creation isn't just about starting things off. The creation that God began is the creation that God continues to support and to sustain and to look after. And so when we think of creatures in the widest of sense, we've read about the fish of the sea, we've read about a variety of animals, we've read about man. God cares for his creation by providing for the needs of all his creatures. Does God care? He most certainly does. Every day on this planet, his creatures are being cared for by him. Just before I leave that, let me read you two verses from Psalm 145 that say, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." So God cares for his creatures. But then secondly, God cares for Christians. Now this is a very particular aspect of God's care, but this is one that I think I need to emphasize tonight. God cares for Christians. The Lord Jesus showed to his disciples that God cared for them. In fact, he linked together God's care for creatures with God's care for them, and showed how God would even more care for them than even his creatures. Because one day the Lord Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" God cares about sparrows. But then he said to his disciples, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, they're all counted. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now there's how the Lord Jesus tried to emphasize, did emphasize, that God cares for his disciples. He said, "Every one of the hairs of your head are even counted." That's the interest he takes in you, he says to his disciples. Those hairs which are even falling out by the minute, perhaps. At any moment, he knows, God knows just how many you've got. They're all numbered. Not only counted, but numbered. They're all given a reference number, you see. That's how the Lord Jesus indicated the depth, the breadth of God's care for his disciples. But here's a verse from the New Testament, later after the ones I've quoted, which are in Luke's Gospel, this time from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And Peter says this, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Casting all your care, all your troubles, all your anxiety upon the Lord Jesus, for he cares for you. Now, that letter is not written to the world in general. That letter is written to people who are Christians. If you read in the earlier chapters of that letter, you'll discover that there are people who have been redeemed. That's a great Bible term for meaning that a price has been paid for these people so they could be set free from their captivity to sin and Satan and brought into a living relationship with the God of heaven. And the reason why they could be redeemed is because of the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross. These are people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And to these people, God says, through his apostle Peter, he cares for you. And this is one of the great promises that really help Christians to cope with the troubles of this earthly life. Because Christians do have troubles just like everybody else. But Christians are helped through their troubles because they know that the Lord very specially cares for them. Christians know that they have a promise for the Lord from the Lord Jesus. A promise that went like this. "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And so, though Christians are by God brought through times of great trouble betimes, yet they know they have his presence with them and his care is upon them all the time. That's a good reason for being a Christian, by the way. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you come to know the care of God over you because you're special to him in a way in which you otherwise really won't know it at all. So, on the broadest of pictures, as it were, on the broadest of canvases, God cares for all his creatures. And then looking at it a bit narrower, God cares for Christians in a very special way. But now I want to widen it out again. And I want to speak of God's care for the whole world community. And I've only one verse for this. But it is one of the classic verses of the Bible. How does God care for the whole world community, we might ask? Well, here's the answer from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Because John wrote the record of what the Lord Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that verse doesn't mention the word care. I think it mentions an even more important word. It mentions the word love. There are many people in our society who are carers. But many of the people who are carers, doubtless all well-intentioned people and sincere in what they're doing, perhaps do not necessarily love the people that they're caring for, because many of them are paid. They're paid carers. And so they do it because it's their job. Doubtless, we hope, do it well. But you might not use the word love of many carers because it's their paid employment. There are other people, of course, who don't get paid for caring for others, and they do it out of love. Well, God is the ultimate in carers, because the extent, the measure of his care is that it's more than just having a good interest in, but it is love. And his love has been manifested in a supreme way. It says God so loved the world. Now, that doesn't mean that God had a strong affection for what he saw when he looked upon the world, because, in fact, the opposite would be the case. As God looks in this world, he doesn't see things that he likes, because he sees men and women, boys and girls, every day doing things that he hates. And so there's nothing lovable to God about the world. But yet, because he truly cares for the plight, for the predicament of humanity, God manifested his desire to do good to the men and women in this world by the sending into it of his only begotten Son. Now, God's only begotten Son is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is all that God is. The Lord Jesus is the manifestation, the making known of everything that can be known about God. And he was sent into this world as an expression, as the ultimate expression of divine love and care for the people of this world. The term used in the verse is not only sent, it is he gave. And that is because the Lord Jesus was not only sent, as he was indeed, into the world, but God gave him over in this world to the death which he died upon the cross of Calvary. Now you see, what the Lord Jesus was doing when he died upon the cross of Calvary was making it possible for men and women who by nature are in rebellion against God, separated from God because of all the wrong that they do in their lives, the Lord Jesus was making it possible for these people to be reconciled to God, to be brought into a relationship with God, and to be recipients of this everlasting life. This is the measure of God's care for people, you see. Not only has a care so that people should not perish, but he has a care to give them a completely different type of life to the one they have naturally. Everlasting life. Now the Lord Jesus himself would later explain that by everlasting life, or eternal life, he meant being brought into a knowledge of God and of himself as God's only begotten Son. It's about a quality of life which is quite out of the comprehension of the human mind. It's about a life that, yes, indeed lasts forever in heaven, but begins here in this earth. And it's about living a life out in this earth in fellowship and communion with God. And this is the measure of God's care, that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to the death of the cross, so that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but instead have everlasting life. So does God care? Well, the ultimate answer to that question is the cross of Calvary, the cross upon which Jesus died. That is the ultimate proof of God's care and of God's love for a sinful and rebellious human race. But the enjoyment of that care in its fullest sense is conditional, because the verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, on the one hand, it's unconditional because it's got a great Bible word in it. It's got the word whosoever. Now, you see, God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't have favourites. He doesn't discriminate between the races. God made all the races in the first place, and he doesn't discriminate between them. He doesn't discriminate between rich people or poor people. God gave rich people the ability to get rich anyway, so he doesn't discriminate between rich or poor. God doesn't discriminate between men or women, because God made them male and female in the first place. All these differences in human society, they're all because of what he's done creatorial anyway. So he doesn't discriminate, he says, whosoever. So that includes everyone. Absolutely everyone and anyone. But to know the benefit of what the Lord Jesus did when he died upon the cross, it's up to us to believe. Whosoever believes in him. Now in the Bible, belief is often used with perhaps a deeper meaning what we might use it generally day by day. Normally when we ask about do you believe something, it's simply a case of do you accept that whatever it is true. Now, biblical belief is more than that. It's not only accepting that something is true, but it's trusting yourself to that something. So to believe in the Lord Jesus is not to give an assent to his historical existence, nor even to give a commendation to the things that he taught, but to believe in the Lord Jesus is to trust him. And it really is about what he did when he died on the cross. A Christian is a person who has accepted, who has relied on the fact that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he was giving himself as a sacrifice for their sins. A Bible verse says, Christ died for our sins. And a Christian is a person who rejoices in the fact that all that they ever deserved from God in judgment against their sins has been borne by the Lord Jesus upon the cross, and full satisfaction has been given to God for it. So you see, these verses that I've given you, I hope, show, I believe they do, that God does care for all his creatures. God does care for Christians in a very special way, for they are his in a very special way, bought by the precious blood of Christ. But then he does care for the whole world community, because God so loved the world. This is how he loved the world. This is the extent of it and measure of it, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But, someone might say, but how can you say that God cares when there is so much suffering in the world? We don't need to be reminded, I'm sure, of the suffering that's in the world. It's sometimes suffering near at home. I was in the presence just the other day of a young woman who last year lost her mother when she was burned in a fire. And then this week she's received the news that her father has got terminal cancer. People are suffering every day. In other countries, we know they suffer from hunger and famine. We know they suffer from warfares and persecution, all types of suffering. So, we might ask, how can we say that God cares when there is so much suffering in the world? Well, my answer to that question, and again I'm going to give you some verses, still involves the word care. There's suffering in the world because God cares about what the Bible calls righteousness. God cares about righteousness, about the idea of things being right or wrong. To understand suffering, we've got to understand a wee bit more of the character of God. God's care proves that God is love, but that's not all there is to the character of God. Here's a verse from the prophecy of Isaiah. It says this, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now, there's three very important words in that little verse. There's the word righteousness. Now, the throne of God is based on the concept, the reality of divine righteousness, that there is an absolute standard of rightness. The verse speaks about God being holy. That has to do with his absolute hatred and separateness from everything that is contrary to righteousness. And then it speaks about judgment. Now, God is a God of judgment. Now, there's two important senses to judgment. One sense of judgment is you make an assessment of whether something's right or wrong, or acceptable or unacceptable. It's part of my daily job. I have to assess whether, according to certain standards, candidates for some courses are competent or not yet competent. So that is my duty, to make an assessment, to make a judgment of competence. Well, God makes an assessment in that sense of the lives that we live, of what we are, whether we're right or wrong, whether we're competent at doing what is right or quite incompetent. God's assessment is that we are quite incompetent at doing right and will never be capable of doing right. But there's another sense to judgment, not only making an assessment, but there's judgment in the sense of punishment. Think of a court case. In our country, if you're at a jury trial, the jury decides whether somebody's guilty or not. So that's one type of judgment. The jury says not guilty or guilty. But the judge makes a decision about punishment, whether it's 6 months in prison or 12 months in prison or a year or whatever. Now, God combines those two aspects of judgment. He assesses us, and his conclusion, his assessment, his judgment of what we're like is that all have sinned, every single one of us. But then he also passes sentence. He also punishes. Now, that God is a God of punishment is one of the most obvious truths of the Bible. Let me just give you a few verses. First of all, from the Old Testament, here's the book of Exodus, chapter 34, at verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers is code for punishing people because of what they did. That's the book of Exodus. Here's the book of Leviticus. God speaks to his people Israel and says, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will punish you," says God. Punishment is not a popular word today. It's probably not even used of the judge who passes sentence. It's more thought of in terms of here's something that they've been given to try and make them better. But God's word certainly speaks of God as a punisher of people who have done wrong. Here's the book of Isaiah again. Here's something very clear, not this time about the people of Israel, but the whole world. Isaiah 13 verse 11 says, "I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will punish the world." So God is a carer. He cares for righteousness. And because that is what he does, he punishes those who are unrighteous. One last verse from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, says, "God, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings." Now, when we grasp that aspect of God's character, it should be no surprise to us that there's suffering in the world. God is the cause of suffering. It is God's reaction to the sin of the human race. God's character is such, he must react to sin. And he must react, as we would call it, adversely. And so there's all forms of suffering in the world. And it's all been brought in because man sinned, man disobeyed God, right back there in the Garden of Eden. Because of that, death came into the world of humanity. But in the wake of that, God has acted in discipline and government in bringing in suffering. Because God cares for righteousness. Now, that's the suffering going on in the world presently. It's because of what God is like. Neil gave us last night a summary of God's character from the Apostle John. He said, God is love, and that's where you think of words like kindness and grace and mercy and long-suffering and care. But then he also quoted, God is light, and that's to do with God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's judgmental character. So you've got the two aspects of what God is like. They're not contradictory, though they may seem so to us, but they are quite complementary. It's to do with the completeness of the being of God. So God is judgmental, and so there's suffering in the world. But there's not only going to be suffering in the world. If we are asking questions about if God cares, why is there suffering? Let's just face the greatest reality that's revealed in the Bible at all to do with human beings. And that is not about present suffering, but it's about future suffering. Without trying to trivialise this at all, let me just say this to you, that if you think the suffering in this world is bad, well, you've not seen anything yet. Because the Bible speaks about future suffering. Here's Paul the Apostle writing to Christians at a town called Thessalonica and describing what's going to happen to people who don't know God, to people who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, people who don't trust in the Lord Jesus. He says about these people, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that is the Apostle Paul referring to what the Lord Jesus spoke about quite simply as the fires of hell. The Lord Jesus cared for people. He proved that by coming here to give his life for them upon the cross of Calvary. But he also proved it by telling them the truth. And the truth is that men and women, boys and girls, as they are, as we are, unless we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, are heading for eternal damnation. What is this eternal damnation? It's punishment. It's suffering. It's suffering of an unimaginable quality. And it goes on forever. You see, at least, one can say about anyone who suffers in this world at the moment, it's going to end. For some it goes on for many years, I know, but eventually everyone does die. And so we say when someone who has been suffering dies, we say, well, at least it brought an end to their suffering. Well, yes, it did, but just their earthly suffering. For people who die in their sins without their sins forgiven will then find themselves in a sphere of everlasting suffering, which can never be ended, but cannot be escaped from. At the end of the Bible, you read it described, you have it described very graphically, at the scene of the judgment of the unbelieving dead who stand before the Lord Jesus as he sits in his great white throne. And the Bible records that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's that word, whosoever, again. This is quite indiscriminate. But what makes the difference is that the people who are standing before that throne have not had their sins forgiven. Their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is to say, on this earth, they have not trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so they're cast into the lake of fire. And I say we've got to face that reality rather than run away from it. And use that reality to put into perspective what we know of human suffering now. Because nothing really can stand comparison with eternal suffering, eternal torment in the lake of fire. In a sense, we could almost say what God is doing just now is doing us a kindness. Because what we should do is argue from what we know to what we don't know. We know the present suffering that's in this world. That teaches us that God is a God who punishes, that God is a God who brings suffering into the experience of human beings. And it is God who does it because he's all powerful and he could stop it like that if he wished to do so. So we argue from the known. People suffer. Why? Because this world is under divine condemnation. The human race stands condemned before God because of its sin. So if God is causing suffering now, then we better believe it that he's going to cause us to suffer for eternity unless we do something about it. The good news of the gospel, the good news of God, is that through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that future suffering can be immediately taken from before you. The Apostle Paul one day was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" To be saved from eternal suffering. And the answer was so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And that is how God shows his care for us. We don't deserve anything other than suffering. We don't, because we're sinners. But he did care for us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, resting in what he did when he sacrificed himself upon the cross of Calvary, and our sins will all be forgiven, our guilt will be removed, and the penalty of sin, eternal punishment, will no longer be ours. Instead, we'll only have a grand anticipation of a future experience in heaven, where there'll never be any suffering. God will wipe away every tear from every eye, and throughout eternity, for those who are in heaven, there will only be happiness, and joyfulness, and gladness in the service of God. And those who are in heaven will really know that he cares. May you be amongst those who will enjoy God's care for you in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank thee that thou didst show thy care so much for this world, that thou didst spare thine only Son, thou didst deliver him up to the death of the cross, that all those who trust him might be delivered from their sin. We just pray thy blessing upon thy word, that in thy kindness it might yet be used by thee to bring many dear people to salvation and to the knowledge of thee as a caring God, a God who loves and who cares and who gives satisfaction in the souls of his people. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.